I'm going to start by reading Luke chapter 19. This is Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem on his way through what we call Holy Week, culminating in the cross and in the resurrection. I'm going to pick it up partway through verse 28. Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Today, Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week, it's the annual celebration we have of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on his way to the cross and the resurrection. We gather every year on this day and we sing songs proclaiming Hosanna to echo the cries of the people who celebrated Jesus entering Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, normally, it's a time of celebration and excitement. Many Sundays, we have invited our children up, and they have palm branches, either that like real ones or ones that they've made, and they join us for singing. It's vibrant and a fun Sunday on the church calendar. But that's kind of weird when you really think about it. This day is literally the day in which Jesus makes the intentional move towards his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. His actions immediately following this journey into Jerusalem. First he weeps, then he goes into the temple and clears out the people who are ripping off people for their own profit. These actions solidify the religious leaders against him. This day is the beginning of what looks like it will be his end. And yet the people in the story are proclaiming blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. And we sing that along with them. Well, Jesus moves towards the cross. And we could claim that the people of the story don't know what's going to happen. And so, of course, they're singing because they think something else is going to happen. So, yeah, let's celebrate with them. But Jesus knows what's going to happen too. And he encourages the celebration. When he's asked to stop the people from celebrating, he says, well, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Even while moving towards suffering, he sees a reason to celebrate. What could possibly possess someone to find joy and celebration on the way to such incredible suffering? This morning, as we continue our Ancient Light series, we're going to look at some people who actually did just that, building on the example of Jesus on his way to the cross. And looking at many early Christians, we're going to consider what we can learn from those who found joy in suffering. It doesn't take very long in the lives of the earliest Christians to find this idea of joy in suffering to be a theme. In Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. In 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if some strange thing were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." He continued by saying, "It's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." The testimony of Scripture is that suffering is a part of the Christian experience. It actually suggests that in some manner, suffering is a part of the human experience, but there is a unique experience of suffering for those who are following Jesus. In the early church, men and women faced undeniable and incredible suffering because of their faith in Jesus. Peter and Paul wrote these words that they wrote, not to be pithy or trite, not to just offer some like kind of advice to brush off struggles, but to encourage real people facing real mistreatment, real imprisonment, and even death for their faith. And what is amazing is that many, many early Christians embraced joy in their suffering. A few stories. In AD 165, two men, Carpus and Papillus, were arrested, tortured, and eventually sent to be burned alive with the crime of being a Christian. While being burned alive, Carpus is recorded to have said, "Praise be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, that thou didst deem me, a sinner, also worthy of this part in thee." He was celebrating the fact that he was being killed for following Jesus. Another story is told of an aggressive community attack against Christians in Lyons, a city in Gaul. It was AD 177. A mob attacked and began to beat, stone, and imprison Christians until finally a prefect, rather than freeing the Christians, was forced to level charges against them. When imprisoned, they were beaten day after day, and many died. Despite this, something miraculous happened. It is said that the Christians were comforted by the joy of martyrdom, their hope in the promise, their hope in the promises, the love for Christ, and the Spirit of the Father. It's said that they were visibly different from the other prisoners who were incarcerated. Those who survived the horrific abuse of prison were eventually led to the arena to be eaten by wild animals or to be killed by gladiators. But even in this, they were described as being intensely eager to imitate and emulate Christ. It's written that they made a defense of their faith to all, but accused no one. They loosed all, but bound none. Indeed, they prayed for those who had used them so cruelly. The martyrdom of a young woman named Perpetua took place in AD 203. Perpetua came from a prominent family and had a young child of her own. She was arrested, and despite abuse and family pleading with her to give up her faith and to give up her pride, she refused to reject Christ. The day on which she, along with some others, were taken to the amphitheater to die is recorded this way. The day of their victory dawned. Just catch that. That's how the ancient church described the day of martyrdom. The day of their victory dawned. And they marched from the prison to the amphitheater joyfully, as though they were going to heaven, with calm faces, trembling, if at all, with joy rather than fear. It goes on to describe Perpetua as she's watching the others get killed by gladiators, singing a psalm, and then to quiet her, they decided to beat her, not just kill her quickly. And she screams with the pain from that beating and then turns towards a young gladiator who is struggling to know how to deal with her in what she's in this strange mix of pain and joy. And she reaches up and guided the trembling hand of the gladiator to bring a sword to her throat, willingly giving up her life in the name of Christ. We stand as witnesses to Jesus' encouraging celebration, even as he moves towards the cross. Paul and Peter finding joy even in the midst of suffering, and early Christians being marked with joy even as they have faced unjust arrest and torture and public execution. And yet, I know how much I struggle and often fail to maintain joy in the face of, you know, unjust comments or physical struggles when I'm feeling even sick or even inconveniences, major and minor. Just when things don't go the way I want, I struggle with joy. How could so many early Christians maintain joy in the absolute worst of times, in the face of execution for their faith, when so many followers of Jesus in the West have been tormented because we have to do church online and we have to call each other instead of a video chat, or we have to meet each other from 6 feet apart? As we sing Hosanna to a Jesus who is on his way to die, and as we observe the joy of those early Jesus followers, enduring more than most of us can ever imagine, is there anything we can and should learn about maintaining or finding joy in suffering this morning? We're going to look at 4 things that suffering offers us, if we can learn to embrace them. Things that can help us maintain joy in the midst of suffering. But before we get there, it might help for us to think about 3 categories of suffering very, very, very quickly. The first is suffering that's the result of a broken world. This is just stuff that happens in the world because the world is messed up. Stuff that we can't explain, stuff that we can't say where it comes from or why it happens. We can't draw a direct correlation that says, hey, this happened because of that. It's just stuff that the world is messed up. The Bible is very aware that we live in a broken world. Now, and we all face some of the effects of that brokenness. Now, the world is also still carries some of the goodness, and we all still have access to some of the goodness in the world, but there is suffering that just comes from the world being broken. Second thing is just suffering that results from our own specific actions and decisions. Things that I have done, things that I have said, things that I have acted, ways that I have acted that have caused suffering for others and for myself. And those things may not have been things I did intentionally. They may not have been things I did any maliciously at all. But sometimes we do things and suffering results, no matter how benign that action might have seemed at the time. And then there's also suffering that results from the specific decisions and actions of others. I don't have time to get too much into these things, but I'd like to offer a couple of quick points here. The first is that suffering, whether it be the result of a broken world, the result of my actions, the result of actions of others, it doesn't seem from a biblical perspective to come as something imposed on us by God. Whether it's because the world is broken or because of things I've done or others have done, I'm not going to get too much into that. If you have questions about that, you can ask and we can maybe get to it at the end if there's time. But they don't seem to come as something imposed on us by God. The second is that the efforts to find causes of suffering. You know, the big question when we struggle is why? Why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why? And we want the answer, you know, why? We want to find the causes of suffering. That can be extremely helpful if we want to prevent the suffering, if we want to try and make amends, that can be extremely helpful for those things. But really spending huge amounts of time focusing on the need to answer whys may not offer us the gift of joy that we long for. I could spend a bunch more time here. I'm going to keep going. Again, if you have questions about that, message me at the number in the YouTube description post it in the chat space. So if looking back and trying to find out why we're suffering isn't going to help us with joy, what kind of perspective could help foster joy in the midst of suffering? Author Marva Dawn has been helpful for me in thinking about this. I'm going to kind of lean on three of the things she suggests are helpful and add one of my own and my own thoughts around the three things that she suggests. These are things that could be, if we are willing to embrace them, if we can move through the grief that is normal and natural and expected through suffering, if we can move through that to a place where we're able to embrace them, these are three gifts of suffering that could be helpful for us with joy. First is reclaiming. Suffering helps us be reclaimed into the life of God. You know, we were created for a relationship with God in which our very life and our very essence comes from Him. However, from the very beginning, humanity has found ways to push back against that by claiming things for ourselves, by claiming our life and vibrancy from other places in the world. Perhaps, you know, we feel like we're going to be best if we're completely independent, and usually that shows up with independence from God. Maybe we feel we're at our best if, you know, we can focus on what we contribute to the world. Perhaps we're focused on career or reputation or our role within a family or our religious devotion or our morality or our theological correctness. Each of these things can actually lead us away from a vibrant life in a relationship with God in which He provides us what we need. And if we're on that way away from God, even if we're saying we're a Christian, if our focus is not on a deeply rooted life with God and life in relationship with God, when suffering hits, if we aren't connected with Him, it can be devastating. It can lead us to feel even more helpless and more alone because we can't get those other things that we were holding on to. If we're willing, through this helplessness, God can bring us back into life with Him. We can reclaim that connection with God and our essential place as His beloved child. Marva Dawn suggests, she says, we must begin by resting in the grace of God, for only if we trust God, especially in sufferings we can't understand, can we believe that our trials do not separate us from the Trinity's love. If we embrace our suffering as an opportunity to reclaim our connection with and reliance on God, we could actually find some joy within it because we're reclaiming that place that we were created to be in connection with God in the first place. When thinking about being brought more deeply into the life of God, this was essential for the martyrs' joy in suffering. Their ultimate hope was not for everything to go well in this life. It was to be brought into the life of God. And they knew that death for the Christian brought them deeper into life with God than anything they would experience in this life. They embraced death as this being brought into life with God in the same way that Paul did when he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Suffering that led to death was simply the deepest and most profound entrance into the life of and life with God. And many of us have sat with loved ones who were deeply in love with Jesus. And in their last days, rather than lamenting what they were losing, they were eagerly anticipating this entrance into this deepest sense of life with God. And they had joy. A second gift that suffering can offer us is that of renewing. The Christian hope that Paul described in Romans 8 has us being, quote, conformed to the image of His Son. That is, that we will learn to live lives that reflect Jesus and His love to the world. But too often our lives are shaped to reflect that old Burger King slogan, "Have it your way." Even as Christians, we so easily slide into trying to write our story based on our whims and our wishes and our comfort, rather than loosening our grip on those things, trusting in and moving into the life that our good and loving God has for us. When we are faced with suffering, we lose control. Our grip on a lot of those things automatically gets loosened, and we have a choice in how we're going to respond. Often, we try to manage by grasping tighter to other things or reaching for the things that are so quickly falling through our grasp. The invitation of Jesus is to allow ourselves, when those things are slipping through our hands, to trust the shaping of our lives to our God who has our best interest at heart. A theologian and ethicist, Stanley Hauerwas, once wrote that illnesses might be the only time we have the opportunity to discover that we are a part of a story that we did not make up. That we're a part of this bigger story, and when we let go of trying to write our own story with our own hand, we can participate in something much bigger and more exciting. Suffering can open us up to that. That renewing also happens through the pain. In one of her novels, Susan Howitch puts these words into the mouth of a sculpture artist named Harriet. She said, "You can't create without waste and mess and sheer undiluted slog. You can't create without pain." If we allow for it, the suffering that we endure, that I endure, that you endure, it could be used by God to renew us and bring us increasingly into the image of God and to enter more deeply into his story. Well, it's only possible if we can loosen the grip of control and open ourselves up to his renewing work in our lives. The next is revitalizing or revitalization. That is something that is possible through suffering. Now, it seems counterintuitive because suffering feels like it sucks the life out of us. But what if suffering, as we're more increasingly shaped in the way of Jesus and the life of God, helped us clarify what we actually could and should be putting our energy into? Think about it this way. A huge part of suffering is loss. It could be loss of material possessions or loss of freedom or loss of physical capability, even loss of loved ones. That loss is real and should be grieved. But as that grief is moved through, we could find a sense of clarity on the other side if we're willing and able to see what we could gain or what we can do in the shadow of that suffering. I know many people who, going through suffering, has realized they've been chasing after all kinds of things that just haven't been lasting for them. And as they come through the other side, they're so much more energized and focused. And even in the midst of the suffering, they get so much more energized and focused on the things that are really what's important to them. And they actually get revitalized through that suffering. And sometimes that loss can help us discover something new in regards to our place in the kingdom if we're prepared to open ourselves up to that clarity rather than focusing on what we've lost. You know, loss of mobility may open the door to embrace being an encourager through phone calls and emails and prayers and letters. You know, an unplanned buyout that forces you into retirement a few years before you wanted could open the door for you to volunteer or even find part-time work in an area that combines kingdom service with a passion that you have. Or, depending on your circumstance, it may offer the opportunity to focus on and rebuild relationships that have been broken because of such a deep commitment to work that's gotten away in the way of those relationships. You know, the loss of kids at home, when kids move out, that's a loss. They're going away to university, and it's something that you could be like, oh, I wish this, I wish, and there's a loss that's happening, but it could open the door for areas of service or relationships that you didn't have time to have before. The loss of mobility and freedom that comes with entering a retirement or nursing home could open the door for new relationships and the chance to engage with really a new mission field where the love and hope of Jesus is desperately needed. Having someone slander us and lie about us may give us a newfound freedom to speak and act with the love of God in ways that you might have hesitated before because you were trying to protect a reputation. And now that you aren't trying to protect that, you're just free to act in ways that reflect Jesus. There are a million different ways that this could play itself out. But there is a chance, as grief is processed in the suffering, that revitalization could occur. The fourth one I want to mention that kind of leads us into this one is re-engaging. As we endure, as we move through, as we process suffering, it leads us to a chance to re-engage with others and the world in a new and transformed way. A way that looks different because our lives have been shaped by suffering. I have a friend in ministry who is fond of saying, God never wastes a hurt. I believe that's true if we're willing to partner with God as we move through our suffering. You know, this shows up in all kinds of ways. When someone who has struggled with an addiction eventually becomes a sponsor. When those who have experienced loss, whether it be of a child or a parent, walk alongside those who are going through the same thing in the present. Anytime that someone who has suffered through difficult times allows themselves to be used to offer guidance, hope, or care for others. You know, that could be in the form of one-on-one meetings, support groups. You know, some write a book or they blog about it and they offer hope. Even songwriting or art that flows out of our own suffering. Perhaps it's just having an increased empathy for others who are hurting. We can find joy in sufferings as we allow God to use it as a gift for the world around us. Jesus, he's on his way to the cross. Peter, Paul, many other martyrs were suffering unjustly, and yet there was joy. Because they said their suffering was not in vain. It opened them up to be reclaimed and drawn more fully into the life of God. It renewed them as they leaned into the story that God was writing for their lives. It revitalized them as they got to the point of embracing what they could do in light of their suffering. And it allowed them to re-engage the world and with others as people who were changed through the suffering, offering life and hope in the presence of Christ as a result. And these things they found, and I think if we're willing to patiently move into and through suffering, I think we can find joy there too. I'm not trying to deal with this from a psychological perspective and all the processes of grief that are necessary. I'm not trying to dismiss any of that, but as we maintain this perspective that God can work this for our good and for the good of the world around us, there is joy in that. That is not pointless, it's not meaningless. And we are not helpless in it. We can engage with God and with the world in ways that are transformative, even through suffering. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Jesus. He's celebrating even as he's moving towards the tragedy and the pain and the suffering that he knows is to come. God, may we be people who can sing Hosanna even while we weep, looking for you to work out your good in our lives. God, we are not people, this is not like a denial of pain, this is not a dismissal of suffering, this is not saying that suffering isn't real, this is looking to you to bring light out of darkness, to create good out of chaos. And God, that we can partner with your redeeming work in the world. And in that, may we find a deep sense of joy, even through the struggle. Especially in the struggle. In Jesus' name, amen.